Our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3 this evening. While you're doing that, just review. Remember that this was sent to an assembly that the Apostle Paul had never visited. In fact, archaeologists have only found a part of a stone bridge less than the length of this platform here. That's the only trace of the city that's even left. So if it hadn't been for Paul's letter, probably nobody'd even know where it was. But the word Colossians probably comes from the fact that there are colossal mountains, limestone mountains around it. I had some photographs on an overhead some time ago, but lost them. Sorry. Anyway, let's start out here. I'm going to read the first 11 verses of Colossians 3, but I don't think we're going to get that far. So we've started out in the book of Colossians. We've seen that these Colossians were real believers, manifested by the fact that there was real faith in God, there was a love for the people, and the gospel had really done what it normally does, as Paul says, thank you, in Romans chapter 1, it is the power of God to transform people. And then he went on further in the first chapter, and he showed how to grow is by putting into practice what we learn. And then there was the warning that there are false teachers around that are going to come and try to deceive us. I forgot now what one paraphrase says, with foolish nonsense. And the more you look at some of these man-made religions, that's a good description of them. Foolish nonsense. And then he ends up the second chapter, well, not ending, but the middle of the second chapter, showing that what the Lord Jesus accomplished on Calvary's cross met every requirement of God for us. I get a little bit nervous when I hear people speaking derogatory of the Old Testament, because all of these offerings picture what really was required to perfectly satisfy the sin question. And the Lord Jesus has met every one of those. I don't understand them all. I wonder how many of the room here really do. But the fact is that God is satisfied with the work of the Lord Jesus. And it's not trying to make up extra rules to make our life a little bit more rigid. God has set before us what he wants from us. So, let's with that start here in the third chapter. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you've died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie one to another, since you've laid aside the old self with its evil practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in a new true knowledge according to the image of him who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. I labeled this part, dress God's way. We have to put on a new dress. I'm not talking about the fabric that you're wearing, but the lifestyle. In fact, I added a little note in my notes here. If your life doesn't show it, you really should question whether you have it. Your life, my life, our life should be so different that people recognize. They may not know that it's Christian life, but they will know that you and I are different. We have different goals. We have different practices. We have different habits. We have a different outlook on life. And that should be so obvious that unbelievers really recognize that. Okay, so I'm going to be starting off in the notes on the yellow booklet there on page 16, but I'm going to be going back to the new ones that I've added in here. But keep your mind with Christ. The verse starts out, therefore, in my New American Standard, if you've been raised up with Christ. I know some people get very nervous about that word, if. But if you go back to chapter 2, let's read verse 9 to 12. Chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 9. For in him, that's Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. He's the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Here it is. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the work of God who raised him from the dead. So the if here is a positive statement. If you're in this room, you can hear me. Okay, that's the idea of the if here. It's something concrete. I know some people like to put the word since in there, but it's even stronger than since. And what I want to concentrate on for just a few minutes here is this marvelous position that you and I find ourselves in after coming to know the Lord Jesus. Now, this is written here to not just brand new believers, although it certainly, you can listen to it. It's not going to be hidden from you. But it's written to those that are really living the Christian life. And it's obvious that they are living it. And he says, think of what a position you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in the Old Testament, the Jews were told to wear a blue tassel. And it's the same idea, that they should be recognized of who they are. I'm serious about this. And I believe I should do the same thing. I'm not asking you to do something I don't do. But look at yourself in the mirror and say, do people see that I really believe what I'm talking about? Have you had the experience of people walk up to you and say, You live like you really believe what you talk about. That's the way it should be for us. It should be so clear that we have different goals. We get down to this matter of baptism in just a moment here. But a couple other things in the yellow sheet there. Is my mind transformed? I copied some gave me a little motto, and I thought, great. What goes into your mind comes out in your life. What do you think about? What entertainment are you involved with? What goes on in your mind when you're not concentrating on specifically the scriptures? Is that separate? Is your mind separate? It tells us in 2 Corinthians 10 that we should lead every thought captive to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I have been bought out of the world of sin. We have been taken from our destiny of the lake of fire and made kings and priests, well, technically a kingdom of priests to God, where we have the privilege of going into God with praises, the privilege of representing God in this world as believers in the Lord Jesus. And so he says here, am I a light for those in darkness? I must confess I'm very hesitant, but we should be ready at any moment to talk about the fact of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Light, you know, when you're in a dark room, you don't know what is. If you came in here and the room was totally dark and I rearranged all the furniture, you'd fall over. But you and I, who have the light of the Word of God, and I'm going to say something you heard me say 100 times. Have a schedule for continually reading through this book. Keep your mind fresh on it. That's what it means here when it says, being raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Every once in a while you hear of a believer or so-called believer that says, you know, heaven's probably going to be a rather boring place. Well, anybody that ever says that doesn't know what the Lord Jesus is like. I mean, he knew that we were only going to be on this world for a short time. And yet he's made it fantastic. I mean, you just look at flowers. Yes, I don't know whether these are artificial or real, but you can't make an artificial flower open up. You can make one that looks like it, but you just think of that. And the body that we have, people have been studying it, thousands of people have been studying it diligently, and they keep saying, we still don't know. We still don't know. This is the God that loves you and me to the point of sending the Son of His love to die on Calvary's cross so that we might have new life. A couple verses here in Galatians, just one verse, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2 verse 20, you probably got it all memorized. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Wonderful words, but could you have written those? I don't know if I could have. I agree with them, but the Apostle Paul really had a grasp of what this all is. And that's what I want to impress upon you. Just a couple more words here on this first couple verses. Turn, please, to Revelation 21. I forgot to write this reference down. Revelation 21 and verse 27. Revelation 21 and verse 27 says, and, oops. What did I do? Write the wrong reference down here? No, it is. 27. Let's go back to 25. You get a whole sentence. In the daytime, for there be no night there. This is talking about the eternal scene. Its gates, the city gates of Jerusalem, will never be closed. They will bring, and they will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Nothing unclean, no one who practices abominations and lying shall ever come into it. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. At the moment of salvation, we are baptized into the church, into Christ's body. That's something that the Holy Spirit did. I've seen a number of baptisms, but the one that we had here just a few weeks ago somehow seemed to be very special, to see these young people publicly make a statement that I want to live as if I'm dead to this world. I want to live with appreciation for all that the Lord Jesus has done for me. On the back of your sheet, there's a hymn. Joan, could you please play that? Joan and Tim said that they're going to be kind to us and have a familiar tune. I grew up singing a tune which Tim says is difficult. I have a reputation. Anybody who's played for me knows that I can pick out the most difficult tunes there are. But as we sing this, would you think of the words, called from above. I've changed one line in the hymn. But called from above. God has called us. Okay, would you please, a little introduction for us? Called from above, children of God by birth, who once were but the toiling slaves of earth, now pilgrims here, we seek a heavenly home. Notice the first two verses are talking about the future, whereas the rest of the hymn is talking about how we're living, what our desires should be. So let's get back here into the third chapter of Colossians, and we're just still on this first verse here. There's a few, more points that we want to look at here. Is my desire to glorify the Lord Jesus. In Ephesians, let me just read a couple of verses there in the first chapter of Ephesians, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father, or praised be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Where is Christ at the moment? At the Father's right hand. Where are you and I positionally? At the Father's, in the Father's right hand. So I put down here, that's motivation for a life that God is asking us to. Keep in mind that it's Satan that keeps whispering or shouting in our ear, if you want to have a good time, you got to disobey God. Okay? He said in effect to Adam and Eve, and he's still saying it today. The Lord Jesus wants you and I to have a life overflowing with joy. The more I can grasp that, I'm sure it's the same with you, the more you can really grasp that God wants us to have a life filled with joy, the more it'll just be obvious, do what he says. You think he knows a little bit more than we do? 1, 2, 3, 4 people. Okay. So there's a real motivation for us. Not only what he's done for us, but the fact that his objectives are that he wants us to be overflowing in joy. Okay, so verse 2 then. As we seek what is above, our minds will become like a compass, always seeking. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. how much do you and I look at what we're doing? Is this choice that I'm making a righteous choice? In other words, is it according to God's standard, or is it according to my culture or my family or the country that I live in? Or is the choice I make really that which God considers righteous? And this is what, again, we're seeking here to introduce. We're going to go through this list, and again, we're not going to get through it tonight. But the list of what we are to take off and what we are to put on because of the position that we have. We are on the other side of death. I don't know how I'm going to die. Poor Lois, a very godly woman, and she's suffering a lot right now. But that's only temporary until we get our new bodies. God has promised that. And as you go through the Old Testament and you see God's promise to Abraham and then to David that he would always have a man to sit on the throne, and you look at somebody like Manasseh and you find out that after turning people against God, going toward idols, and doing, well, it says in Scripture, he was worse than some of the kings that God had pushed out before. But God kept his word, and Manasseh was eventually saved. You know, it really bothers me that he was saved. I mean, to be honest, yes, God's doing it. I'm glad, but it's so foreign to the way I would do things that it bothers me. But this is the God. Think of what he's done for you. And again, the whole point of this introduction is to motivate us to have a desire to do what's right. You know, I really feel when I talk this way, I should have a mirror in front of me and just listen to John Lyman, because I need these things too. But this is what Scripture says. This is what Scripture says. Living on the other side of death. That's where we are positionally right now. We are living on the other side of death. We will never know what it's like to die as an unbeliever if we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We'll never experience that. Yes, we may experience the physical suffering, but we'll never experience the horror of some of these well-known atheists, the way they screamed at the moment of leaving this earth. So, our death because of our sin took place at Calvary. The Lord Jesus said, remember when he gave them the loaf and the cup. In fact, let's read that verse, Matthew 26:28. Matthew 26:28, the Lord Jesus says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." Think of all the sins that you have committed. Jesus paid for those. They were not swept under the carpet. God didn't say, well, you know, I'll just be merciful to me. He couldn't say that. Ephesians 2. He couldn't say that until there was a payment that was to be made for sin. Yes, I know that the Old Testament saints were saved before that payment was made, but it was in view of the fact that it was going to be made. So God is satisfied. His righteousness has been met. His holiness has not been violated. And so we come to, think of in verse, go on then verse, let me read verse 2 and 3 again. We'll start in verse 4. Set your mind on the things above. Again, what goes into the mind affects us. We will spot out, in fact, you probably have even had the experience yourself that in frustration or anger, you've said something and you thought, did that come out of my mouth? And so we've got to be constantly refreshing ourselves with the Word of God so that we don't slip. Okay, just out of respect for the Lord Jesus. God is not there, ha, I caught you. That's one of Satan's tactics. No, that's not the God we have. He's a merciful God. In fact, if you really look at it in Romans 4, which is a quotation from one of the Psalms, that when you and I, who know the Lord Jesus Christ, sin, there's not even a record put. It's not put on my record. It's put on the record of the Lord Jesus. And I know it's hard for us to contemplate because it's been 2,000 years since the Lord Jesus was on the cross. But it was put on there and he suffered for it. So, set your mind on things above, not on the earth. You died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then we shall reveal him in glory. Some of you recently anticipated a wedding. Some of you anticipate graduation. Some of you are anticipating some great event. Maybe you're going on a vacation this summer. Those things are going to fade into insignificance when we see what the Lord Jesus has prepared for those who love him. Do you think about how much do you really love the Lord Jesus? I think of that definition I've heard, and it really is John 3:16, but the commitment of my will to your needs and best interests, regardless of the cost to me. Do I seek to give God glory? Technically, God doesn't need glory, but he has put us on this earth to display this glory in a hostile environment. If you and I have a reputation of living for the Lord Jesus, people are going to start persecuting us. Younger people probably being laughed at. You get older, you may get, we're going to have a party, but I know you wouldn't enjoy it, so bye-bye. Or losing a job, or even worse. You know, the same Satan that's working there with ISIS is right here in the United States. And he's not quite as violent at the present time. But what tomorrow brings, we do not know. Okay, so we have this great anticipation of what's ahead. A fantastic, indescribable heaven. When Paul was up there, he said there were things he couldn't. There weren't words to describe. Yes, there were things he wasn't permitted to say. But this is the motivation that you and I should have for what follows here. And so he goes on to verse 5. Therefore, consider. The word consider is a real synonym for meditate. Okay, it's a heavier word than what we usually think of in English. But that's what it, meditate. Consider the members of your body as dead to immorality. What does it mean, consider the members of your body? Anything that our body desires, that's dead. And God, James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, if we ask for wisdom, the Lord will give us wisdom for these decisions. They will come because Satan is here, and one of the things he wants to do to us who belong to the Lord Jesus is have us to slip up to bring dishonor to his name. He can't indwell us. He can't take away our salvation, but he can certainly attack our testimony. And that's why we have to be constantly with the Lord Jesus. So, he goes on then, and let's look at some of these words in more detail now, starting on verse 5. On page 17 in the yellow book, I've had some definitions here. Old ways are gone. We need to make a conscious decision that we will have nothing to do with untimely or excess desires of our flesh. I have a car that can go 80 miles an hour. If I drove down the streets of Grand Rapids going 80 miles an hour, what would happen? Well, either I'd get arrested or I'd get killed or something else would happen. But I could tell the officer, but my car was designed to do that. Well, it's the same thing with the moral decisions that you and I make in our lives. There are certain things that God has said, yes, these are permitted in certain circumstances. But if we're out of those circumstances, then we're violating God's law. And so let's just look at a couple of... First one that we have here, this is reading again from my New American Standard. Some of them have some different words here. fornication instead of immorality, illicit or sexual thoughts. Notice the Lord Jesus in Matthew says it's not enough to actually commit wrong things, but even to think about these things are wrong. And when we think of what we're exposed to, even driving down the street and looking at billboards sometimes, we realize that we constantly have to be before the Lord to confess things that are forced. I really believe that we could use the word forced into our thought process. So, God says that we want to be mind, we want our minds to be renewed, our minds to be clean. So, there should be no immorality. I was at camp here a few years ago, and we were talking about the temptation of pornography, and one young gal, probably 20 years old, came up to me, and she said, well, don't think that girls don't have a problem either, but it's not the exact the same as men. But this idea of novels, be very, very careful. I said that to a brother who was about my age, and he said, I don't think there's a Christian novel on the market. Now, I don't know whether you'd go so far as to say that. But things that excite our emotion, we have to be very, very careful about. Is this something, just ask yourself, you don't have to go ask somebody else, is this something that's really honoring the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what we get. Okay, so again, these are things that as believers, because of what we talked about the first half hour and the song we sang, I just go over that. It was rather interesting as I was making this supplement up. I didn't go hunting for a hymn. That just popped into my mind. The Lord must have, again, I've sung it many times, but the Lord must have wanted it. And, okay, so the next point we get is impurity. Impurity or dirty-mindedness or uncleanness. Here's a question for you. What kind of jokes do you laugh at? Especially for younger people. There's a real good barometer of where your mind is. Do they turn you off, or do they you long go along with the crowd? Or do you build up a reputation so people will say, John, I got a joke here you won't appreciate. Why don't you get lost? I took it as a compliment. But, you know, knowing me, before I left, I said, yeah, I won't hear it, but, you know, God will hear it. Bye. So anyway, I wonder, I never know what ever happened to the joke. Okay, the next one is passion, emotional excitement. Now, notice that this is separate from the second part. Just the idea of trying to excite our emotions. Be careful of it. Okay? Yes, there are, to me, when I speak, I like to be excited about the things of God. But be careful that they don't slip into something else. I've got these words under, references underlined, and I'm going through here and I'm not reading them. I'm going to go back to that 2 Corinthians 12:21. 2 Corinthians 12:21. There's nothing better than to see precisely what Scripture says about these things. So let's go back to 2 Corinthians 12:21. I am afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, immorality, or sensuality which they have practiced. This is Paul's word to Corinth. And Corinth, of course, was not a godly city at all. But God told Paul, I have many people in this city. So God will save us out of anything. But do we follow what it says in 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sin, not, Lord, if I've sinned, please forgive me, but confessing actually what has been done. Lord, these thoughts have been in my mind. Lord, I've looked at this, I've read this, I've done this. These are things that God wants us to be clean. He knows what kind of a world we're in. And he has permitted us to stay in this world. John 17. I pray not that you'd take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil that is in this world. I really believe that one of the things when we get to the presence of the Lord Jesus, we will be so glad to be able to be in an atmosphere where there absolutely is no sin, but we will appreciate more what sin really is in the sight of God. To me, the point you always, if you want to know how bad is sin, just look at Calvary. Look at Calvary. The Son of God. Not just the nails that were in his hands, terrible as that was, but the beatings before that, the thirst, and then the forsaken of God, and then in that dark 3 hours when God poured out the wrath that was mine and yours. That to me is an illustration of the greatness of sin. Okay, next one. In fact, let's read 1 Thessalonians 4:3-5. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-5. You who are half my age or less, don't realize how much society has changed in just my lifetime. It's quite a different society. Yes, there's always been immorality, but it was hidden more a generation ago than it is now. So in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, Paul writes, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Remember, the word sanctification is being set apart. Usually, we talk about sanctification as being set apart to God, whereas when we read the holy word holiness, it's being set apart from sin. But anyway, this is what God wants, you and me, to live a life that is totally separated from sin. Okay? "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess your vessel." I like the definition of vessel as your own body, "in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who know not God." And I don't know why it works that way, but when people turn their back upon God, it tells us in Romans 1 that God gives them over to that kind of behavior. That's what you want? Have a taste of it. So you and I have to make a conscious effort. And then the next one, excuse me, back in Colossians 3, and we're at the end of verse 5, and he says, "And greed, which amounts to idolatry." Somebody challenged me on that, and I got some couple Greek scholars that told me that the expression, "which amounts to idolatry," is directly only at the last list, last word. Some said, "Oh, it covers the whole verse." Well, I don't know any Greek, but I'll take the definition of these two people that are Greek scholars, and they said, "No, it's the idea of greed, more. I want more." Back in 1900, the president of General Motors called in the head union man, and he said, "Ultimately, what are you looking for? How can I satisfy you?" And the man answered in one word, "More." Is that your attitude? Are you content with what God has done for you? Are you content with where you are? God has placed us in this scene. I was joking with my kids at dinner today because I made some chocolate chip cookies, and I realized that some cookies had more chocolate chips in than others. And I said, you know, not all chocolate chip cookies are created equal. It is with the way God has created you and me. We're going to look around and we're going to see if some people have advantages that we don't have, and some people have disadvantages that we're thankful we don't have. But God is making us all unique. And be very careful of this attitude. The United States economy is really driven on this concept of greed. More. You deserve it. Well, what do I really deserve? I mean, truly, the Lord has blessed me 1,000 times more than what I deserve. But am I satisfied? Paul could say, I'm satisfied whether a lot or little. Sometimes the people that have little are very unsatisfied, and people that have a lot are just content with what God has given. So you can't evaluate people on what it appears. Okay? So, let's go on, and we'll get to at least the next two verses. For it is because of these things, what things? The immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. For these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. The whole thing goes back to, do you want to obey God? I want you to answer that for yourself. Not right now, but yes, now, but tomorrow. Do you have it as a desire to obey God? It's rather interesting. There's a number of verses in Scripture. One of them is at the end of Hebrews chapter 3. Another one in, I don't know if it's the third or fourth chapter of John, where different translations interchange the word faith and obedience. And again, I don't know any Greek why it's possible that way, but one translation will have the word faith where the word obedience is, and the other one will have it turned around. So there's a very, very close interaction between what my real faith is in God and whether I really will obey something that God tells me to do when me and my great wisdom think I should do something different. That was supposed to be funny, but anyway. Okay, anyway, so let's just look here at the sixth verse. It is because of these things the wrath of God will come on the sons of disobedience. And in them you also walked. He's not covering over. He realizes what you and I have done in the past. But if we come to the Lord Jesus, that should be put away, should be confessed and done away with. Because God has given us access to his wisdom. Lord, I need help. Give me help in this choice. You and I, who are believers, still have this ability to make choices. We can make good choices or we can make bad choices. And that's why we constantly need wisdom from God. Sometimes we ask for wisdom and it seems like we don't get it instantly. And I really believe one reason is God wants to know, do you really want my advice? Or are you just asking to find out what I would think? Because when God gives us advice, we are obligated to obey that. Okay. And again, keep in mind, this is not some regiment that God's in charge and he can tell us what we want to do. No, it's a way of expressing thanks to God. It's a way of being a testimony to the world that we live by a different flag. It's recognizing that we have a hope ahead of us to be with the Lord Jesus as his bride for all eternity. That's the motivation that you and I should have to do what God wants. Okay, we got a couple of seconds. Well, let's just close right now. We'll pick it up then at verse 8, where we take off our sinware. Okay, our God, our Father, to speak for you is an awesome privilege. I pray that you can take what we've looked at and impress it upon our minds, that we might have a greater desire to be shining lights for you. We know that Satan frequently will tempt us on the very things we hear, certainly when we speak about them. But we ask for guidance because we want to honor you. We've made public statements that that's what we want to live for. but we need strength from you. We cannot go on previous incidents. We need constant input from you that our lives might bring honor to the Lord Jesus. It is in his name we give you thanks and praise and ask for help. Amen.